The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher this world has ever known. And let us never tire of hearing his precious words. Let us never become content merely to think of the scriptures that have been given to us and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in those scriptures as something commonplace. Let us always be aware of the privilege that we have to both read and to hear these things in our day. You come to church to hear a preacher speak. But I tell you this, that the best sermon that I will ever preach, the sermon that will do your heart good and speak to the deepest needs of your soul, will be that sermon which is closest in content and sentiment to the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has said. Those things that are most faithful to his message. And that is my prayer. I don't want to come to you with clever vocabulary, with sophisticated thoughts, with any philosophy of how to get through this world easiest, most successfully, in the best way. Let others deal with those matters. All I seek is an opportunity to preach the gospel to you with the faithfulness of the words of Christ himself and his apostles. Truly, truly, the scriptures testify of him. Never man spoke as this man. And we come to hear the words of Christ tonight. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." The flesh profiteth nothing. Oh, we go about so much to pamper and provide for this body, this flesh. And whether it's our mind, or whether it's our muscles, or whether it's our appearance, whether it's our health, we go to tremendous lengths for this flesh. But ultimately, it profits nothing. It is the spirit that is important. And the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, they are spirit and they are life. God grant us ears to hear those words. God grant us a sensibility to be able to take these words that Christ himself has spoken and apply them to our hearts, and may they minister to the deepest needs of our soul. You can feed your mind with all the wisdom that this world can offer, and you can exercise your body, you can medicate your ailments, you can change your circumstances, you can alter your point of view, you can aspire to and attain all the accolades that men can give. But in the end, it matters nothing, for the flesh profiteth nothing. The Spirit gives life. That Spirit is what makes us who we are. It is our spirit. It is your soul. If we spent a fraction of the time upon our soul's need that we do upon our bodily needs, we'd be better for it. And it's God's Holy Spirit who bestows everlasting life. That communion, that communication must come from spirit to spirit. And God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And he ministers to our spirits. That's why that spirit needs to be quickened. It needs to be awakened. It needs to be enlivened. It needs to be living. And that spirit, if God would make us alive, if God the Holy Spirit will speak to us this night, then we will be blessed beyond measure. No matter how much or how little we may have in this life, if we have the Lord, we are rich beyond measure. There is an existence beyond this life, this body. And I ask the question tonight in all seriousness, are you ready to meet with God? Are you ready to meet with God? The Lord Jesus Christ says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the words of Christ are true, life-giving words. So that day, when the Lord Jesus Christ sat down upon the hillside, there in Galilee, when he went up that mountain, and when he found that place where he chose to speak, to deliver this sermon, when he began to preach what is called the Sermon on the Mount, it was the greatest preacher preaching the greatest truths for the benefit of those with the greatest need. Is that not worth hearing? Is that not worthy of our attention? This sermon extends over the next three chapters, and it was in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel that the Sermon on the Mount was delivered, or in those chapters. We call the first 9 or 10 verses of the 5th chapter of Matthew the Beatitudes. They are short but profound statements concerning spiritual life. And it is the first of these Beatitudes that is before us this evening. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first thing I want to point out in this verse of just a few words, really, is the blessedness which those that the Lord is speaking of possess because of what they are. These people are blessed for what they are, namely, poor in spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, in many ways, we might think that that is counterintuitive. That's kind of like the wrong way around. If the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that the words which he speaks, that the words which he communicates, that revelation that he brings to men and women, if that is spirit and that is life, then surely we would say that those who were most blessed would be those who had most of the spirit, that had most of the life. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ here is pointing out something very significant. He is saying that it is poverty of spirit in which our blessedness lies. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, it doesn't mean blessed are the poor in a material sense or in a financial sense. A life of poverty is a hard life. Let us never despise the poor and those who are in need. We do not make a grace out of poverty, though I dare say that perhaps it is to be preferred than a life of prosperity and plenty. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, the Lord himself speaks of the deceitfulness of riches and how that chokes the word of God and the reception of the word of God. What did the Lord say? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But the deceit of riches chokes the word of spirit and life. So perhaps there is a place, like the wise man of the Old Testament, to say to the Lord in our own life's experience, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. That's Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. What is he asking for there? He's saying, don't give me too little and don't give me too much, because in both there is vanity and lies. But just feed me what I need for the day. The Lord picked up this sentiment in his own prayer when he said, give us this day our daily bread. And perhaps the happiest men and women in all of this world are those who have sufficient for the day. Rather, what the Lord is speaking of here is not financial poverty or material poverty, but poverty of spirit. Poor in spirit. And he uses a word, blessed. Some of the newer translations replace blessed with happy. Well, that may be quite legitimate, but it doesn't carry the same richness, I feel. A blessedness is beyond a happiness, surely. There can be happiness in this world that lasts for a little while, and then it is gone. But blessedness, when it is granted by God, when it is declared by the Lord Jesus Christ, when it is the portion of a sinner, is surely much more to be desired than the fleeting joys and momentary happiness that comes with the experience of our senses. No, blessedness is a good word. And if the Lord uses blessed to describe this condition of the poor in spirit, then it is good for us to reflect upon it. In truth, if we were coming to this text in a broad sense, we would have to acknowledge that all men and women are poor in spirit. There is such a poverty in all men and women, for they have no knowledge of the spiritual truths of God. They have no awareness of the spiritual realities that the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed. Because sin in our life has made us insensitive and incapable and unable to respond to anything spiritual from God, we might rightly say that all men and women in their natural state, in their sinful condition, are impoverished in their spirits. No one has any ability to stand before God in his own spiritual strength. We are all spiritual bankrupts. Nevertheless, there is a people in this world who know that they are spiritual bankrupts. There is a people who have been given the knowledge, have been given such insight and understanding as to realize that before a holy God, they are spiritually bankrupt. Those who are outside of that group rather have this estimation of their own worth, and they rely upon their own self-righteousness, and they have assumptions about their own well-being, and they depend upon their own human wisdom, and they say, I'll be all right. I don't believe in God. I don't think I need to give him any place in my life. I don't have to imagine that I am answerable to him. I don't care. I'm not bothered. It doesn't matter. I have chosen a life. I am following a course. I'm pursuing my ambitions. I'm going in my own way, and I'm happy to be doing so. They are spiritually impoverished, and they are ignorant of the state of their own soul. But some people have had a glimpse, an insight of the true condition of their hearts. Perhaps you have. Perhaps you've been made aware that there will come a time when you will stand before God, and you have seen something of the depths of depravity in your own soul. Perhaps you've been in those places where you've said to yourself, surely that wasn't me that said that thing. Surely that wasn't me that did that thing. Surely I wouldn't have been in that place. And yet you know that in your own soul, in your own mind, from your own lips, by your own hands, the sins that you have committed, not only against one another, not only against those that you love, not only against those in this world, but against God himself, rise up in your conscience and speak against your soul. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that sense of guilt, that weight of inadequacy, that awareness that if God were to hold you this day accountable for your sins, that he must in all justice say, depart from me, ye wicked, into everlasting punishment? I know you not. The Lord Jesus Christ shows us just how poor we are in our spirit. In the midst of this world that is heading headlong to destruction in its absolute ignorance, then truly we have been blessed. There is a minority, there is a remnant, there is a little flock, there are individuals here and there. One from a family, two from a tribe, two from a city, who have been called out from this world by the power of God the Holy Spirit and brought into a knowledge of the truth, brought to realize their sinful state before the Holy God. And if you're numbered amongst that little flock, then truly you are blessed. And the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes that. Are you sensitive of your need? Are you aware of your sin? Do you realize the predicament that you are in? Most presume themselves to be rich. It takes a spiritual awakening. It takes a quickening. It takes a work of creation. It takes God himself to open our eyes and our ears to understand the true nature of our souls. So there's the question. Are you a spiritual beggar? This word, poor in spirit can be interpreted as a beggar. Such is the poverty that we have to go before the Lord and beg for his mercy. Such is our state that we must go before him and plead that he will be gracious to us. Are you poor in spirit? Then you're blessed indeed. One of the old English hymn writers expressed it like this: what comfort can a Saviour bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. New life from him we must receive before for sin we rightly grieve. Friend, if you are a spiritual beggar tonight, if you are self-confessedly poor in spirit, then God himself has declared you blessed because he's already at work in your soul. He it is who has revealed these things to you. Not by nature have you understood the true condition of your heart. Not by human wisdom have you probed the depths of your own sin and wickedness. But by the illumination of grace, by the spiritual involvement of God in your life, have these gifts been granted. We trust that the Lord will be pleased to teach us what it is to be poor in spirit. You know, if he has given you this glimpse, what few in this world know. You know your nature and you know your condition, and you know that your own heart and soul have need of the mercy of God. Your words, in the quietness of your own heart before the Lord, are words like those uttered by the publican when he went up to the temple to pray. You say with him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the testimony of those who are poor in spirit. Their constant prayer is that he will be merciful to us in our sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ declares these people blessed for what they are. Blessed because they are poor in spirit. And he also declares them blessed for this reason. They are blessed because of what has been done for them. They're blessed because of what has been done for them. This Holy Spirit work of grace, this illumination, this understanding that has been dispensed, this revelation that has been granted in the sinner's soul, by which they in turn grieve for their sin and come to Christ seeking mercy, come to Christ looking for grace and pardon and forgiveness. That's not the beginning of the work of salvation. It might be the beginning of the experience of salvation in the life of an individual. But what we soon learn is that God has been at work long before we first began to feel the pangs of our own conscience. And we learn that a salvation was wrought for us, was worked out for us, was established in eternal places and secured hundreds, nay, thousands of years ago by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We do not save ourselves when we come seeking mercy from the Lord. We are seeking that He will apply to us the benefits of those things which the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished long, long ago when He came into this world and died on the cross. The Holy Spirit opens a sinner's awareness to his need, but that need is satisfied out of God's goodness and grace in what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. Let me explain this. If the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see our sin, let me tell you that for most people in this world, that will never happen. But if He opens our understanding to know our condition and to grieve for it, it is because He plans to bring us to that place of receiving all the blessedness which God has for us, that God has planned to give us for eternity, that God first arranged to bestow upon us in His loving kindness and in His desire to bring a people to Himself. It is because the Holy Spirit plans to bring us to that place of experiencing the grace of God in our own life and the forgiveness of our sins. Salvation, we've said it before and we'll say it again, is not a free offer. Salvation isn't offered freely to everyone. Salvation is a free gift. And the difference is immense. If it was an offer, it would be available for everyone. If it is a gift, it is bestowed at God's behest and purpose in His time to whomsoever He will in His way. And salvation is a gift from God. It is planned by God. It was executed by God. It's accomplished by God. And it's applied by God. God the Father thought it. The Lord Jesus Christ bought it. And the Holy Spirit brought it. And these great privileges of grace are freely bestowed upon those whom the Holy Spirit works upon to show them their need of a Saviour. The poor in spirit are blessed because their grieving for sin reveals to them that they are amongst those loved by God from all eternity. If we grieve for our sin, it testifies to the fact that God has loved us from before time. That the Lord Jesus Christ had given to Him our soul that He might redeem that soul out from under the curse of the law, out from under the condemnation of sin, that He might pay the price for it, and that price being paid might never more be demanded of us personally. The Lord Jesus Christ has secured and accomplished everything needful for the salvation and deliverance of the chosen elect people of God. And God the Holy Spirit begins the process of applying those gifts and graces to the heart of a sinner by showing him or her the poverty of their own soul. We are set apart for God's glory. We have been bound together from all eternity in union with Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to save us by His own blood, by that sacrifice upon the cross. And now He intercedes for us there in heaven at the throne of God. Blessed indeed. Blessed indeed are the poor in spirit, for what they are and for what has been done for them. It's another little verse in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 26. And it says this. It says, the conies are but a feeble folk. Do you know what a coney is? Is that a word that you're familiar with here at all? A coney is a little rabbit. It's a little rabbit that is so timorous that you know, as soon as you see it, or as soon as it sees you, it's scurrying away into the undergrowth or down a hole. A coney is a rabbit. And it says in Proverbs, the conies, or the rabbits, the rock rabbits, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. And so that's what they do. That's what they do. That's where they get their protection. They put their burrows into the rocks, and thereby they are safe and secure from their foes, from their predators. But what a lovely picture that is of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we think of ourselves as conies, a feeble folk, and yet they make their house in the rock. That rock which is Christ Jesus. That rock which is the foundation upon which we stand. That rock which is the ground of our acceptance with God. There is a people in this world whose weakness, whose feebleness, whose poverty of soul, whose complete emptiness as far as this world is concerned. They are despised. They are looked upon as being ridiculous. They are thought about as being inconsequential in every way. But that people are the very people that God is pleased to delight in, that He has been pleased to choose, that He has redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that He sends His Spirit to quicken and to open their eyes and to trust in their Savior, Jesus Christ. They are a feeble folk indeed, but when they discover their security in Christ the Rock, they are safe, they are secure, and they are protected for all time and for eternity. They are blessed because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for them, and He has taken away their sin. He has removed guilt far from them, and He has called them His own, and He delights in them. These people are blessed for what they are. They are blessed for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. And lastly, they are blessed for what is prepared for them. What did the Lord say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you poor in spirit? Are you a spiritual bankrupt? Are you a spiritual beggar? Then the blessings of God that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for you are huge and immense and all glorious and eternal. And yours is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, we're blessed indeed, friends, if we are the Lord's. What it must be like to be without faith in this world. To be without faith in that moment of death. To be entering into eternity, naked and without a friend. Blessed indeed we are to be the Lord's people. Blessed for what He has prepared for us. The Lord Jesus Christ says that we shall have the kingdom of heaven. Now that's interesting, that He should say that, or that Matthew should record it in this way, because The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are phrases which are interchangeable. And indeed, one of the other gospel writers, in writing upon this sermon and employing the very words of the Lord in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, calls it the kingdom of God that we shall inherit. So the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is the same thing. And the fact that we are inheritors of this kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this is for you, this is yours, tells us that we are blessed indeed. This phrase, it can mean the gospel. It is broad in its usage in Scripture. It can mean this age in which the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the purposes of God and brought about the full revelation of the purpose of God in salvation. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It can mean the gospel. It can mean the age of grace. And if that is the meaning here, then what it says is this, that this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, is for the poor in spirit. This gospel, this revelation of grace, it's for the poor in spirit. That's what it was designed for. That's who it's appointed for. That's who it's given to. It's given to those who are poor in spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ himself uses it often in the parables. He'll say, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a sower that goes forth to sow seed, or a net that is cast, or whatever it might be. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And it's a picture of the church. It's a picture of the people gathered, drawn in this gospel age. Those beneficiaries of the gospel revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the gospel. The gospel is yours. The message of grace is yours. What a privilege we have in this world. We are heirs. If our father was a millionaire or a billionaire, we might go through life thinking that we were charmed. We had a charmed life. We had so many benefits just handed to us on a plate. We wouldn't have to work, and we wouldn't have to worry, and we wouldn't have to be concerned about all the concerns that so many other people have. And we may well be right to an extent that we could have a very happy and pleasant life. But it will come to an end. The flesh profiteth nothing. But oh, what we have in comparison, in knowing that all the blessings of the gospel, all the blessings of grace are ours for time and for eternity. A blessed people indeed. And yet I think probably on balance the reference here is to heaven itself. That what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that heaven is ours. The gospel is ours. The blessings of Christ's work, they are ours. And they will lead us into that heavenly realm. That union with God. That audience with the Almighty for all eternity. We think of God, and we are so benighted, so limited in our grasp and in our comprehension. The Lord God is infinite. Now we struggle with the concept of infinity, because we always want to nail something down. We always want to put a number on something. We always want to think that we can call something by a name. If we can name it, then we can begin to understand it. But God is infinite. He's beyond our vocabulary. He's beyond our intellect. He's beyond our awareness. He's beyond our comprehension. And when we get to heaven, he will still be beyond our comprehension. And every single day of eternity, we will waken up and we will say, wow, What a God we have. I actually don't know if you do waking up in heaven, but let's just say that you do. What a God we have. He will always be infinite. He will always be more profound, more glorious, more wonderful than we can ever imagine. And it is to be our lot, day after day, after year, after millennia, into eternity forever. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's theirs. It's meant for no one else but them. It's designed for them. It's built for them. It's made for them. It's a kingdom, and it has a throne in it, and there is a king upon that throne, and he rules, and he bestows all his magnanimity and his generosity upon his people. It's a kingdom, and it's heavenly. He has made it so. He who is the creator of all things, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created it. He created it designedly. He created it purposefully. He created it with the inhabitants in mind. He thought to himself, as the grand architect, what will best suit them for all eternity? Right, that's how I'll build it. And heaven is designed for us. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. How do people face eternity without Christ? How do people face death without any hope in the afterlife? How shall we escape judgment if we neglect so great salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ says to the poor in spirit, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where is that? In heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Who's it for? The poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, but rich in prospect. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The psalmist says, Psalm 17, verse 15, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.